We begin with Naaman. He's the commander of the army of Aram. He is, as verse 18 reveals, the right-hand man of the king of Aram. He is something of a prince in the land, a valiant man of position and power. And he is a leper. Infections, diseases, viruses, they are no respecters of human significance. Like the arrow the bowman looses, they just do what they do without knowing what they are doing. Then we meet the girl. She's an Israelite, stolen from her home as a spoil of war by Naaman. One day living the normal life of home, family, friendship. Maybe with hopes of her own marriage, her own children, her own family. The next, cut off from all she knows and loves. No longer able to see her family. No longer able to meet with her family. No longer able to talk with her family. She's isolated in a foreign land, in an alien culture, enslaved in service to her master's wife. She could easily have lost her trust in God. She could easily have filled her heart with malice. Bound in her slavery to serve Naaman's wife, she could have privately rejoiced in Naaman's leprosy. She could have looked forward to the day when it would spread from Naaman to his wife, when his body, his position, his family would be eaten up by its pernicious grip. So she could have prayed, waiting for that day, even as she was forced to wait each day on Naaman's wife. Malice could have mounted the hurts in her heart. But it did not. She offers mercy. She tells Naaman's wife of her certainty in her knowing of a cure for her husband. A certainty in her heart that fires a spark of hope in Naaman's wife, which she lights in her husband's heart. How do you and Malice live? Do you know each other well? Do you get on okay? You know, when Boris Johnson was in hospital with COVID-19, some people almost celebrated. They hoped that he would die. Perhaps that goes too far for you. But how are you when it comes to forgiving? When it comes to hold the open hand offered to you by someone you cannot stand, do you receive that hand? Do you forgive? Malice is not always active. Sometimes it burns hottest in the passive, in silence, in not responding, in not connecting with someone you see across the road, in not seeing another's need, like the priest and the Levite who walked on by the injured man on that Jericho road. And sometimes we justify it in the gossip of a group of friends. Oh no, not her, not him. Oh dear, what can we do? How can we, oh, how can we go on? Yet do you know that malice consumes those who bear it, while mercy feeds new life? And then we come to the kings. The king of Aram wants to help his right-hand man, so he sends him off to Israel, loaded with a wealth of gifts, for presumably the purchase of the cure, or the purchase of the willingness to heal of the one who holds the cure. The king of Aram assumes that a prophet who can cure diseases must be a prominent member of the court of the king of Israel. He sees the local god serving the local crown. For a price, of course, for a price. Later, Simon Magus will try to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not know the Lord yet want his benefits, are always tempted to offer money, which sadly the servants of the Lord can be tempted to take. To keep the service going, of course, to keep the service going. But true offering flows from our worship, from our relationship of covenant love with the Lord, not from our needs. God cannot be bribed. The King of Israel, king over a state consecrated at its birth in idolatry and riddled in its history with multi-faith tolerance, seems to have lost all awareness of God. He's more focused on politics than knowing God. He doesn't call upon the Lord, seeking out Elisha. He just despairs, seeing in his fellow king's request a potential war. He has no eyes for Israel's true God. So, as we may fear, perhaps as we know, has our own society become. In 1940, in the face of great peril, King George VI called for a national day of prayer. A call answered by Parliament and the established church, and indeed all the churches and people in the land. The day was held to bless our seagoing Dunkirk rescue. The next day the channel was calm. The small boats played their part. The army was brought home. Where is the call today? Who has blown the trumpet for the Lord? The nearest we have come to it is the weekly applause for the NHS and other frontline workers. I have seen one newspaper article speculating, has the NHS become our new religion? We know that kings and states put their trust in many besides the Lord our God. But who are we trusting? Trust doesn't have to be expressed in public applause, but it is to be expressed, like the servant girl, by humble hearts pointing the needy to God. God works through the promise the girl has made. Where the king is deaf to the knowledge of Elisha, Elisha hears of the king's shame, and with very little diplomatic tact, he tells the king off and tells him to send the man to him, promising deliverance. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel, and by inference, the one true God. So, Naaman will know, but will the king? Dostoevsky, writing back in the 19th century, wrote, "The genuine realist, if he is an unbeliever, will always find strength and ability to disbelieve in the miraculous. And if he is confronted with a miracle as an irrefutable fact, he would rather disbelieve his own senses than admit the fact." As it was, is it not still so today? The power of kings and princes has no authority over Elisha. His part in all this, by the way, is not to be centre stage. All this is for God. So to make that clear to Naaman, Elisha holds back. He sends a messenger who tells Naaman what to do to be cured. God's message challenges Naaman's pride. He expected Elisha's personal services, but that is not offered. Naaman wants to be cured, but in the proper way. The proper way as he sees it, by the prophet giving him appropriate personal attention and due ceremony. Surely, curing a prince is worth a prophet's time. He is enraged by the instruction to submit himself to the process given. And it's as if he'd rather be a leper in his pride than humble himself before God for his cure. The world, very sadly, is still full of those who prefer to cling to their personal pride over giving free submission to God. Fortunately, Naaman has wise servants who talk him out of his pride and into saving sense. He does what God called him to do, and God heals him. Then, and only then, do the healed prince and the prophet of God meet and talk together. Then, and only then, does Naaman acknowledge that there is no God in all the world except Israel. This is a confession. Then he accepts Elisha's refusal to accept his gifts, without suggesting in any way that he feels slighted by that refusal. We might see by comparison how the Corinthian church felt slighted by Paul's refusal to receive their payment. Then he asks for some earth on which he can build an altar for his worship to the Lord, and also for forgiveness. In his position, he would have to go with his king into his king's temple of idolatry. A forgiveness which is given in Elisha's call to go in peace. This is not simply a farewell. It's a statement of covenant relationship. Naaman is now a member of God's people. Healed, forgiven, redeemed. We shall meet him in the new creation. Elisha refuses the wealth offered. He does so because he serves the living God. If you read on, you will see that his servant does not. We all need some degree of money. But like Demas, who abandons Paul, is the love of money more powerful in our hearts than the love of God? Are we willing to limit our desire for personal prosperity in our willingness to serve God's kingdom? We can see that this event raises some relevant concerns for us today. This is one more. Do you trust God for healing? Do you trust God's call to you to be the ambassador of healing for others? Do you see the girl's certainty in the cure of her master if he turned to God as naive? Oh, beautiful! Oh, hopeful! But foolishly simplistic. Innocent, but innocent of the realities of life. Or do we see the girl's trust in God? Do we see Elisha's trust in the Lord? Do we see the God who can be trusted? Do we see him as a call to grow into that trust ourselves? To step out in faith like that girl? To come close to the Lord like Elisha? To become his partners in his kingdom healing? A partnership of faith and hope, of disciples willing to be fools for God. Disciples who he may enable to be life-changing witnesses and agents of his goodness. Of course, there's a how about this. For the desire to do this needs to be made effectual by an equipping. There are steps we can take as disciples. More on that next week. But the first step is to surrender to Jesus, our Saviour, as our Lord. To live in the authority of his kingship and in the Pentecost empowering of the Holy Spirit. After our worship song, I know a man who can. I invite you to receive a witness of God's mercy from a daughter of a friend of ours, a neighbour from where we used to live. Her name is Adina. She's currently at university in Wales. She was recently attacked by the dreadful virus. She is a daughter of Israel, a girl with faith in her God. She put her trust in the Lord, and he answered her. In God's care for her is God's care for us. May her good news encourage us, so that when we see suffering, we may speak like the slave girl of the God who can help those who turn to him and do as he calls. Let's give thanks to the Lord, the one God, the only God, the true God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.